Good morning. Happy Father's Day. And especially happy Father's Day to my dad who's sitting right back there. And since it's Father's Day, and opening day for my favorite sport is about 2 months away, let's talk about football. As far back as I can remember, I have loved the game of football. To me, it is more than a Saturday or Sunday afternoon nap. It's an intriguing game that requires each player to have incredible physical strength, emotional toughness, and a strategic mind. Many of the amazing athletes that play this game are almost twice my size, but yet are quicker and faster than I have ever been or ever will be. And they can take a hit from another player that would leave me crippled for months. I know this is true because I went out for football in school. And it only took two practices and one game for me to determine when another player is coming at me full speed, the results are never pleasant. So unfortunately, I quickly came to the conclusion that I wasn't wired for football. I didn't have the physical strength or the emotional and mental toughness to be anything more than a fan. And since I'm a Charger fan, I'm pathetic on every level. The reality is, no matter how much I love football and desire to be one of these athletes that play this game, the mind and the body that I was born with is not suitable. So for me to ever be physically, emotionally, and mentally good enough for football, I would have to be born again. And this time, with the right tools. In these verses that we just heard read this morning and that we're about to study, I hope to answer the great debate that everyone at one time or another in their life will struggle with. The debate over the question, are we sure that we have what it takes to face eternity on our own? Are we sure that we even know what it takes? Are we really physically, emotionally, and mentally able to produce enough good things to make the grade? Or is it possible in the end we will come up too short or find ourselves too weak, requiring us to be born again? But before we dive into these verses and begin to understand this concept of being born again, we need to go back and get a little bit of context. So I want us to go back and look again at the verses that Rob ended with last week. In these three verses at the end of chapter 2, prior to this chapter 3, we are told that many believed in Jesus based upon the signs and the miracles that he was performing. But as Rob pointed out, these verses also state that although their belief in Jesus Christ, it looked genuine, in reality, it was false faith. Look again at verses 23 through 25 of chapter 2. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. In other words, Jesus could see through the external appearances of belief. He could see if their belief was valid. He knew if they followed him, if they looked at him, if they looked at him as Savior or Lord, or if they were just following the circus. Because he knew all men. He knew what was in man. He knew their heart. And if you take the chapter breaks out, these verses flow right into the first example of several where Jesus is going to speak directly to the heart of mankind. And he's going to engage with a man named Nicodemus that we will see about this morning in chapter 3. He'll be talking to a Samaritan woman and a Galatian official in chapter 4, and a man near a pool at Bethesda at chapter 5. And in each case, Jesus paid little or no attention to the quality of the exterior, whether it was good or bad. Sometimes he paid little or no attention to even what they said. And as Rob pointed out, he would often answer questions that they didn't even ask. Because Jesus was not so much engaged in a verbal conversation with these people, he was engaged and spoke directly to their heart. You see, man looks on the outside. He looks at the outward appearance because that impresses us. But God looks at the heart. And this is never more true than with the man we are going to meet this morning named Nicodemus. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 with me again. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, in order to fully appreciate this dialogue that's taking place right here, we need to look at the background and the life of Nicodemus that these first two verses show us about. First of all, he is a Pharisee, which means that he was a respected and conscientious leader of the Jewish religion. It also means that he was a teacher of the law. And although Pharisees often get a lot of bad press in the New Testament, in essence, a Pharisee represents the very best effort that man can produce. If you remember, the Apostle Paul was also a Pharisee, and he was a zealot for the law. In fact, he said of himself in Philippians 3:6, "So as to righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless." So a Pharisee is very good at doing very good things. The second thing we see about Nicodemus is he is a ruler of the Jews, which most likely placed him in a group called the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was a lofty position, and it was the governing council of Israel, which Jewish tradition traces back to the 70 elders who assisted Moses in Numbers chapter 11. Excuse me. This Sanhedrin that Nicodemus was most likely a part of was also made up of 70 members plus one more, because that one more included the reigning high priest who presided over it. And these 71 men, of which Nicodemus was a part of, were from influential priestly families. They were family and tribal heads. They were scribes who were experts of the law. And any former high priest who was still alive made up this group. In short, this was a well-respected and powerfully influential group of men who were looked up to as righteous, law-abiding leaders. Good guys on every level. And one more thing about Nicodemus. He seems to be a fan of Jesus. He appreciates and understood who Jesus was. At least it appears he does. And notice he addresses him as rabbi or teacher, which declares Jesus deserves at least his respect. And he also acknowledges that Jesus has in fact come from God, because he says, "No one can do these things that you're doing unless God is with him. Now, if you consider all that we know about Nicodemus, on the outside, he appears to have a good heart. He is a good, religious man who does very good things. He is a leader of the church, and he respects the work that God is doing in others. And he approaches Jesus, and when he approaches Jesus, he acknowledges that Jesus must be a prophet or at least a teacher from God. Question: is that enough? Is it good enough if we approach Jesus, talk to him, and are respectful toward him? And what if we added to that a lifelong effort toward righteousness and the doing of good things? Is that enough? I think if Nicodemus were among us here this morning and we saw his humble, respectful attitude along with his good works, we would probably validate him as one who would deserve to be a part of the kingdom of God. But Jesus sees beyond the exterior. And although Nicodemus never asked Jesus a question, I believe Jesus looks right into the heart of Nicodemus and he answers the question that Nicodemus needs to ask. Is all that I have become and all that I do, is that enough? And Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you," or "Listen very carefully, Nicodemus, because this is the truth that you need to know. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, in your present state, you are not suited for the kingdom of God. And no matter how much you wish for it, no matter how much effort you put into it, you will never, ever have the right stuff. So the only way you will see the kingdom of God is to be born all over again. There's three things that I want us to consider this morning as we consider being born again. And the first is, being born again leaves behind your effort and accomplishments. Being born again leaves behind your effort and accomplishments. Birth is always a stark, naked, solitary experience. There's no college degree attached. In fact, there's no attachments whatsoever. Babies are never born with luggage of any kind, although some moms may disagree that the birth process felt like a suitcase or two came along. But even though we know that there are no attachments that come along with a physical birth, the idea of not bringing anything from our past life into our new spiritual life is a completely foreign concept to many of us. Why? Well, I think there's two reasons. The first is because we still think we can bring something that will please God. The second thing is we have to bring at least a few things along because we don't think God will be sufficient for all of our needs. But in reality, a new birth would mean you can't bring anything. Because you are going to be made over from scratch. You begin again. And nothing that you have accomplished counts whatsoever. And because Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus's heart, I frankly think he understands what Jesus is saying more than he's letting on. So let's see if we can understand what's behind Nicodemus' question to Jesus in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, that's to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he's old?" Or, "How can a man start all over again? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Now, I'll admit that it's possible that Nicodemus was actually thinking that Jesus was referring to physical birth. But as we have seen, Nicodemus is an intelligent man. And since he's already acknowledged that Jesus is a teacher from God, and since Jesus is clearly speaking of spiritual things because he is talking about the kingdom of God, would it not be obvious to Nicodemus that Jesus was speaking of spiritual things rather than physical things? And since Jesus can see through this question and into his heart, I think Jesus calls him out in verses 6 and 7 by saying, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." And when Nicodemus responds again in verse 9 with, "How can these things be?" Jesus answers and says, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you really don't understand these things? Come on, Nicodemus, you're a smart guy. You've studied the Scripture. Don't be amazed that I would say to you, you must be born again, because birth by flesh only produces fleshly results. But birth by the Spirit of God will produce spiritual results." The obviously rhetorical question to Jesus about a man entering his mother's womb a second time, I believe, is a smokescreen trying to hide the uncomfortable feelings Nicodemus was beginning to have because Jesus was speaking right to his heart. To Nicodemus, a new birth would mean that nothing he had become was worth anything in the kingdom of God. He would have to surrender all that he was in order to trust the sufficiency of Jesus alone, not only for his salvation, but all for all of his other needs as well. For all of us, think about this. Being born again means that there won't be a day goes by where God doesn't ask us to completely trust him for our salvation when we sin. A day will not go by when we hear him speak as we read his word that he won't ask us to surrender things we think we need or we think is of value. God will ask us to surrender our anger and our unforgiving hearts, and it won't be easy or natural to do this because we think we need these things in order to protect ourselves from being hurt again. But yet he asks us to believe that God is sufficient to protect our hurt. God will ask us to turn from our unfaithful and unloving actions toward our wives or husbands. And we will be afraid that if we surrender to God and become vulnerable to our spouses, our needs won't be met somehow. But yet God asks us to believe that he's sufficient and he will meet our physical and our emotional needs. And when God asks us to give up all we have become in order to follow him, to surrender all of our self-imposed value at the foot of the cross, it is unnatural and we will often become tentative. Because how can it be that we don't contribute? How is it that our good works don't count for something? But yet he asks us to believe in him and him alone for our salvation. A new birth is completely unnatural to the human mind because it strips away all of our efforts and accomplishments and it leaves us totally vulnerable and unable to protect ourselves. Yet Jesus says we must be born again or we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Being born again for Nicodemus would be a major change. He had achieved much. It would mean that he would have to consider that all he had achieved in the religious sense was of no value toward the kingdom of God. His status would change. All of his relationships would change. Instead of being the teacher, he would now be a student. Everything he had counted on thus far for the obtaining of righteousness and heavenly security, he would now have to count as rubbish, as Paul did in Philippians 3:8. And this decision has to be made by every person that comes to Jesus Christ. The decision that all you are and all that you can do will never begin to measure up what is needed to enter the kingdom of God. In Mark 10, we are told of a rich young ruler who approached Jesus with the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And then he added that he had kept all the commandments from his youth, thinking that that would be enough. And Jesus answered and said to him in verse 21, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And in Luke 9, Jesus responds to someone who said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to go say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Do those verses make us uncomfortable? Sure they do. Because they require us to drop our accomplishments, efforts, and identity in order to pursue Jesus Christ. Jesus is not something, nor will he ever be something, that we can merely attach to our lives as something else we can put our hope in. Jesus is our only hope. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, and is saying to every one of us as well, "Listen carefully, because this is the truth. You will never, ever have what it takes to enter the kingdom of God. Nothing you have, nothing you are, is fit to stand before a holy God. Therefore, you must be born again, but this time, not by flesh, but by the Spirit of God." The second thing we want to look at this morning is that being born again is accomplished by God. Being born again is accomplished by God. Look at verse 5 with me. Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." Now, verse 5 and the phrase "born of water and spirit" has created a bit of confusion to some. While being born of the Spirit seems clear, the reference to born of water is not. And some schools of thoughts are this. One, water refers to human birth, meaning that all men have two births, a physical and a spiritual one. But the argument against this interpretation is the phrase "being born of water and spirit" is meant to parallel the phrase "being born again," which is only referring to one birth, not two. The second one is water refers to Christian baptism. Yet Nicodemus would not have understood this baptism because it didn't exist yet. And since Jesus in verse 10 assumed that Nicodemus would understand these things, it seems unlikely, at least to me, that Jesus would use such a veiled and future reference. Third, it could mean that Jesus was referring to John's baptism, John the Baptist's baptism, which represented a cleansing by repentance. Therefore, some think he could have been referring to 2 Corinthians 7:10 that says, "repentance that leads to salvation." But the phrase is "water and the Spirit," not "water that leads to the Spirit." But the real problem with referring to baptism of any sort is that this would make us think that Jesus was saying that the kingdom of God would be withheld to those who were not born of water or baptized. But because Jesus said you have to be born of water and the Spirit. And if baptism is vital to salvation, why didn't Jesus baptize his followers? This leads us to a more reasonable meaning in my humble opinion. And that is, since Nicodemus is supposed to understand these things as a teacher in Israel, I believe Jesus is referring to the Old Testament, where when water and spirit are used together, they often refer to spiritual renewing and cleansing. The best example of this is in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, when God said that he would vindicate his holy name by gathering his people once again back from all the nations. And after he gathers them, he says this. Now listen, first he speaks of water. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Then he starts speaking of the Spirit. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you cause you to walk by my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Now, I want you to take what I just read from Ezekiel and apply it to my point of being born again is accomplished by God. Did you notice that as I read this, that it was God that said, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will remove your heart of stone. I will put my spirit within you. You see, being born again by water and spirit, being born spiritually renewed and clean, can only be accomplished by the work of God alone. And when Jesus tells Nicodemus in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, he's saying that just as human nature can only produce human nature, only the Spirit of God can produce spiritual transformation. You see, even if it was possible for a man to be born again in the flesh, if physical rebirth could actually happen, it still would only produce fleshly results. So regeneration is only accomplished by the work of God, unaided by any human effort. And then he goes on to illustrate this point in verse 8 by making an analogy that the Spirit, like the wind, does its work without any need for man's involvement. Look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God, like the wind, accomplishes its task without the control of mankind. You can hear it, and you can see it work, but you have absolutely no power on it whatsoever. And so it is with work of salvation. Anyone who is born of the Spirit of God is born again, is born without our control or manipulation. We can only see and experience the results. I think this very concept ran completely contrary to everything that Nicodemus had ever thought. He, like most of the Jews, had become obsessed with adherence to the law. So the law had become their salvation of sorts through human effort. But now to think that salvation is a work of God only without man's contribution of good works, it must have absolutely staggered him. And I think his response in verse 9 of how can these things be is a testament of his amazement. But Jesus responds in verse 10, you are a teacher. Why are you amazed? You studied the law and the prophets, Nicodemus. Haven't you seen this truth all along? Ezekiel and all the other prophets have said it. It is only I who can make you clean. It is only I that can put my spirit in you. So I say, Nicodemus, you must be born again, but like the wind, you won't be able to control it by your human effort. It will only be accomplished by the transforming power of God alone. The third and last thing we're going to look at this morning is being born again believes God's truth about Jesus. Look at verse 11 with me, please, and 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Verse 11 changes the conversation from a singular tense to a plural one. Notice in verse 11 that Jesus says, we know and testify what we have seen. And when the word you is used in verse 12, it is always a plural you, meaning that these verses change from a one-on-one conversation to a much broader universal statement to us all. In these verses, Jesus, in essence, is saying, we, which probably includes the disciples who are around standing with him, and all those who are following Jesus, we, who know the truth, are testifying of what we have seen. We have seen and experienced the transforming work of the Spirit of God, and we are now telling you of it. In fact, we are telling you of things you can see as well, things that are happening here on earth, things that you even met, Nicodemus, that you have seen when you said, God must be with me or I couldn't even do these signs. Yet even though you see the effect of God's work, you still refuse to believe the heavenly purpose behind it. And these heavenly things that Jesus is referring to, we will find in the upcoming verses that we will get to next week. Verses like verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Nicodemus, like all of us, has a decision to make. He could continue to believe his own version of the truth of who Jesus is. He could continue to believe that Jesus was no different than him, a teacher and a good man doing very good things. And he could continue to see Jesus as merely a man gifted by God to do amazing signs. But if he never sees him and believes in him as God's provision for his salvation from his sin, as the only way to heaven, he will remain exactly as he is now, unfit for the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be born again? This morning we can leave here with the resolve to be better people. And that's not a bad thing. We can get up tomorrow and resolve to live a righteous life and do very good things for the rest of our life. And we can even purpose to do everything possible to make us approved by God. But in the end, you will not be any more successful than strapping some pads on me and sticking a helmet on my head and calling me a football player. Because when judgment day comes and I have to take the field, I'm a dead man. Being born again is realizing our efforts and accomplishments are worthless and must be left behind. We are born again when we surrender to the Spirit of God to do His work in us, to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. We are born again when we believe God's heavenly truth about Jesus above all other earthly truth, that Jesus is our only hope. He is the only remedy for our sins, our only Savior, and the only way to eternal life. And if we don't, we will remain unfit for the kingdom of God. Bow with me, would you please? Father, thank you for your word and the story that you gave us of Nicodemus and Jesus' interaction with him. Lord, as I studied this week, I felt often that you would put your finger against my chest and say to me, you are that man. Oftentimes we feel like we have to still do something in order to impress you or to please you or do something, but yet by sending your son Jesus Christ and by his shed blood on the cross, we are covered. It's done. It's complete. It was finished. And if we trust anything else than his work on the cross, we will not be fit for the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray this morning that we as Christians that have been born again, that we will live like it. That we would realize that we have to strip off this old man and get rid of all these attachments that we carry around. We have to get rid of these things that we keep holding on to that make us feel safe and surrender them to you and become like you, even if it means personal sacrifice to ourselves. But I pray that this morning that we on this Father's Day would look to the greatest Father of all and put our hope and trust in the heavenly things that you permitted to happen when you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. May we realize that that gift from a Father, it was the ultimate gift for all mankind, and there's nothing we could have done to receive it, and there's nothing we can do to obtain it except believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask you these things.